You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
We've been teaching on for a couple of weeks. Last week we had a Messianic Jew here, Deke Silverman. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Y'all ready? I want to just kind of go like this, you know. But anyway, they sang that song right there at the end. Did an excellent job. But before then, for the last two Sundays before that, we started a series on the words of your mouth, confession, confessing the word. We're often in our circles called blab it, grab it, name it, claim it, those terms. You know, we're big on labels. Everybody's got to have a label. We got a label for Baptist. We got a label for Methodist. We got a label for International Outreach Church. But generally, it's always more deep than that. Generally, there's more thought put into it than those little labels we throw out there. When we're teaching on confession, we're not teaching on confessing your sin. You should do that. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sin, for he's just and he's faithful, forgive your sin, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's understood. That is one side of confession. That's a negative side of confession. It has a positive result. Everyone that sins should confess their sin. You should confess it. I should confess it. God forbid that you'd stay in it, but you should confess it and forsake it. That's a teaching in itself. But I'm teaching on the positive side of confession, confessing what God says, confessing his word, confessing his promises. Christianity is the great confession. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. The next verse, 10th verse, says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we understand the importance of saying the right thing. All of us as Christians should have, I hope, if we're Christians, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's how we enter into this pact, contract, you know, covenant relationship. It is not the cause of our salvation, but it is the condition of our salvation. God is the cause. There's no question. My faith can't save me if God's not a Savior. My faith can't heal me if God's not a healer. He's the cause. But my faith is a condition. And you see that all through the Scripture when God moves in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We see Jesus walking the streets of Capernaum, the shores of Galilee, and, you know, healing the sick and casting out devils and raising the dead and stopping storms. But you see his interaction with people. He required them to believe. Now, he was the healer. Their faith wasn't the healer. He's the healer. Your faith's not a Savior. It doesn't save you. Jesus saves you.
Amen.
Everything has to be Jesus-centered. We need to understand that. There's not something that God offers outside of Jesus. If you need eternal life, you can't get it outside of Jesus. It's in Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you need peace, you can't get it outside of Jesus. It's in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Whatever you need is in him. He's not making a lot of offers. He's just making one offer, and that's Jesus. But the thing is, if you accept that offer, you get everything else thrown in. Because it's all in him. Hallelujah. And so the condition for that is not a work. You don't earn it. But we believe. We receive, as it were. I mean, if you gave me something just because I received it, I didn't do anything. I just received it. You did it. You get the glory. You get the honor. So sometimes we overemphasize principles and overemphasize our part. And we need to understand we do have a part to play, but our part is not a part of cause. It's just a part of condition. It's not a part of glory. We get no glory. We did no work. We could do no work. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so even when we talk about how important it is to say good things about your wife, about your husband, about your job, about the church, how it's important to say good things about your life and the conditions of your life on the basis of God's word, you're still not making it happen. You're the condition that God requires. God will move in your life if you'll begin to pray and begin to say what God says. You cannot continually tear down your brother and expect peace to reign and harmony to rule in the home.
That's right.
Are you with me? And so as you begin to say good things and pray good things, then God begins to work. But he gets the glory, so let's don't twist this. I'm not super faith man. Faith man. No, it's God that does it. I just believed. You know, I liken faith real simple. It's acknowledging and accepting what has already been made available. Faith doesn't make things happen. If you believe strong enough, it'll happen. Well, if what you're believing is not right, it won't happen. If what you believe is not offered by God, it won't happen. But if it's in the Word, it's a promise, and God says it, yes, your faith will connect you with it. So faith is not creative in that sense. We don't make things come out of nothing when we believe. We accept what God has already offered when we believe. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. No, it does matter what you believe. Amen. We're not just believing anything. We're believing the Scripture. So Christianity is not subjective. It's objective. It's not like you like peanut butter, I like banana pudding. You know, that's subjective, you know, but objective is it has an object of faith. The Bible, ultimately Jesus. Jesus is ultimately it. So when I believe, see, if I were to believe this were a chair, now think about this. My believing doesn't make this a chair. How many of you know that? How many of y'all believe that's a chair? It doesn't matter what you believe. It's a chair. But what will happen if I believe it's a chair, something that already is real, and my faith starts working, I believe it's a chair, I can come over here and I can sit down in it. Wow. So I can take advantage of what is already in existence by my faith. My faith didn't make the chair. My faith connected me with it. You can believe God heals, but if God's not a healer, you can believe God saves, but if He's not a Savior, you can believe God forgives, but if He's not a forgiver, see how we need to get back, find out what the Word says first, and let the Word determine what we believe. Amen. Well, I believe this. I'm going to try to find it in the Word. No, you need to get in the Word, find out what the Word says, and then believe that. Because believing is not creative in that sense. It's not magic. And when I start confessing words, they're not magic. They're not... Are you with me? Okay. So it's not magic when we're talking about confession. We're talking about agreeing, actually. The word confession in the New Testament basically is written in Greek. The Old Testament is basically written in Hebrew, some Chaldean. But if you take the word translated confess in the Bible, it is the Greek word homologeia. That's an interesting word. If you break it down, it's real simple. Homo being the same. Logeia mean say or speak. So confession is to say the same thing. I like that. That's good stuff. Amen. Y'all ain't got it yet, but that's okay. I'm saying the same thing when I confess God's Word. I'm saying the same thing as God's Word. Now, when I confess the situation, the problem, now, we're not talking about denying the existence of sin or the existence of problem. I understand problems exist, and I know they're there, and I know they're real. But I can confess God's Word and say the same thing as God, and then God's Word will overcome the situation. In fact, that's what prayer does. It changes things. It doesn't change God. It changes things. It changes circumstance. It changes situations. But it starts with confession. You know, we went over a few verses here. I know I'm just kind of treading water here. And I know you're thinking, sometimes you wonder if I'm drowning, but I'm actually treading water about the importance of confessing and what it means to confess, that we don't get imbalanced with it and deify faith or deify confession or, you know, in that sense. No, God's God, and faith and confession is our condition. Proverbs 18:21 tells us, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to get you turned somewhere else in a minute. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Wow. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. In fact, the verse before that, 20th verse, says, a man's belly is satisfied by the fruit of his mouth, and by the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So we're eating off what we've been saying. And we could be killing ourselves with our tongue, and we could be giving life to ourselves with our tongue, in the sense of connecting and agreeing with what God says, or we continue to connect and agree with what's going on in our lives. I never can seem to make it. Everything seems to go wrong. It's just never going to work out. I can't get anything right. I guess I'm not going to make it. Hello. When God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, yeah, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I'm with you to the ends of the earth. I will not forsake you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You're not alone. You can make it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then Jesus said it real plainly. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12, chapter 37th verse, He says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Whoa. See, God's going to play back our words when we get to heaven. Did you accept Jesus? Did you confess Jesus? Did you receive Him as Lord and as Savior? And if it's not there, hello, then what will condemn us? Our own words. Our own words will. Because He'll just play the tape back. So we want to make sure we got the tape rolling in the right direction. Amen? Turn with me to Job, if you would, chapter 22. I want to hit just one aspect of confession today, and throw it out there. And also, I appreciate nobody sitting on the front row. This looks real nice. I don't know why no one's on the front row. There's no signs here, but there's nobody on the front row. Just a thought. It just came to me while I was staring there. You know, we, just as a metaphor, everybody say metaphor. You understand metaphors, you know, you just, it's something that's like and not like, you know, if you, or a simile, you know, something it's like and not like. I want to talk about our words or talk about confession or teach on from the standpoint of light. Everybody say light. And the reason I want to do that is because the Scripture does. The Scripture is filled with metaphors. It's filled with similes, and there's no way you can talk without using metaphors. As soon as I say, did you get that, or did you catch that, or did you see that, those are all just metaphors. Metaphorically speaking, did you grab it with your hands? I'm talking about with your mind. Did you see it with your eyes? No, we're talking about with your mind. Amen? So you just can't talk without them. And even the Bible's filled with, there's many, many similes and metaphors concerning God. Concerning God being high and lifted up, being light. You know, sin is always associated with darkness, and holiness is always associated with the light. And high is always good, and low is always bad. Take the high road instead of the low road. Are you with me? And you don't want to live in darkness. You want to live in light, because light reveals things, and being up high reveals things. Even majesty, majestic means high, the exalted one. Are you with me? Man's got high morals, you know. You know, we use metaphors like this. Impossible to talk without them. So the Bible uses them also. And I think this is plain in Job 22. Y'all found it? 28. It says, you will also decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and light will shine upon your ways. Now let's just think about that a minute. What I decree becomes established to me. Now I understand everything I say doesn't happen, and we say a lot of things don't mean anything. But what I'm saying over and over about my life and about my wife and about my children, about my church and about my job, you know what? I create a whole atmosphere by doing that. I decree it, and the more I decree it and the more I say it, the more I establish that. That's just all I can see, because that's what light is shining on. You'll decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. It means the thing you decree, the thing you say. It shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon your ways. I love that, because you'll get to where your light will shine on this thing that you're talking about over and over and over. If you say things are bad over and over and over, light shines on it and you just see nothing but bad. That's all you see, because that's all the light is shining on. In one sense, your mouth is like a spiritual flashlight. What you're saying over and over is showing that thing to you, and only that thing. And everything else is kind of laying in the dark. We often say things like, I just can't see that. Or I can't see how I'd ever do that. Well, one reason we won't, can't see it, because we won't say it. And one reason we can't ever see ourselves doing it, because we never will say we can do it. Amen. And we sometimes are our own worst enemy. We need to see it, and the only way we're going to see it is to shine a light on it. The only way we're going to shine a light on it is to say it. Amen. I can come out of this in Jesus' name. I can come out of this in Jesus' name. Jesus said I could. The Scripture says I can overcome. Jesus died for my sin. I can make it. I can go over. I can get out of this. I can. In the name of Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And all of a sudden, when you start saying that, you start saying that, and it doesn't come overnight, but you're agreeing with God. You're meeting the condition. You're not the cause, but you're meeting the condition. Then God comes along, and He starts shining light on how you can come out. And you start seeing ways to come out. And you start going, wow, I never thought about that. Oh, I could do this or I could do that. But see, until you started saying you could make it first, no light came. Now, that's a godly principle. In fact, that's how light came in the beginning. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. I think it's fascinating that when God looked at the darkness, in fact, it starts out, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, woo, sure is dark out here. Oh, it says, and God said, let there be light.
Amen.
And there was light. So we know that the Word entered and light came. And that's the beginning of everything in our lives, is the Word. God's Word. Your Word. And you understand, I'm not taking away from God here. You've got to speak God's word. You've got to say God's word. You've got to pray God's word. You have to confess Jesus even to be saved. Hallelujah. You know, James says you have not because you ask not. You won't start the ball rolling. You won't start the initiative. You won't meet the condition, as it were. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love us shall eat the fruit thereof. Man, I'm producing fruit with this mouth. And from this standpoint, I'm shining light on what I'm saying. Anybody have a bug zapper? You know what a bug zapper is? You know, I'm just always amazed how we're like those little bugs, those little insects. You know, insects always fly around light. And so the concept is real simple. The bug zapper, the light comes on, they all fly in there and just fries them. Well, I'd submit to you, we're probably like bugs in a lot of ways. If we can see light somewhere, we're going to go there. We're not going to walk over here where we can't see because we're afraid and we're stumble. And so we're going to walk in what we see. And if all we do is see defeat and see failure and see a worthless future and all we do is say it, we keep shining light on it, we're going to keep walking in it. And we're going to get zapped. So in one sense, we have a bug zapper. It's our mouth. We've been zapping ourselves for a while. But see, you can flip that coin. You can shine light over on a good path, not a bad path. If you decree a thing, it will be established unto thee, the thing you decree, and the light shall shine upon your ways. God could have said, sure is dark, but you know, Romans 4:17 says, God calls those things that be not as though they were. He said, let there be light. That wasn't what he wanted, so he called for light. A farmer, you know, could go out and plant anything in a field. I mean, he could plant weeds if you decided to, but if he wants watermelons, he's going to plant watermelons. This is deep. This is very deep. It's like that guy asked that farmer one time, you know, he asked, I think it was Charles Capps. I asked Charles Capps one time, you know, why you got cotton growing out here? I forgot what he had growing. They flew in a small plane over his place in Arkansas and says, why have you got cotton growing out here? And he says, well, because I planted cotton. And he said, well, yeah, I understand that, but why did you plant cotton? He says, because I wanted cotton. He said, well, I'm just curious, why didn't you plant soybean? He says, because I didn't want soybean. You'll get it in a minute, okay? Your life is a product of what you've been planting. And if you don't like what you've been planting, you're sure not going to like the harvest. Then change what you're planting. Change what you're saying. If you don't like what you're shining light on, well, that doesn't look good. Well, shine light over here on the promise of God. It looks a whole lot better. Psalms 119, verse 130, turn there. That's a good place. Psalms 119. Hallelujah. Everybody say, my mouth is a spiritual flashlight. Now think about it. It really is. It's shining on things you're saying. You can't see anything but what you're saying. You keep saying it, and that's all you see. Now this is not mind over matter. We're not talking about there are concepts, Christian science out there. This is not Christian science. This is Christian sense. This is based on God's word. Amen? And this does not exalt you or me. This is just meeting the conditions. God made the principles, and He wants us to be blessed. And He gave us the choices, and He says, choose life that it may be well with you and your household. God doesn't want you to continue to tear down your wife and your husband and your life and your job and your church and yourself. That is not the will of God. In fact, God's will is that you begin to pray the way He tells you to pray, say what He tells you to say, and act like He tells you to act. He wants you to shine light on a glorious future. He wants you to love each other. God's all about love, not about hate. Shouldn't be, you know, dissing your kids and tearing them, oh, they're just going to the dogs. They're never going to serve God. Listen, start praying over your kids and start saying they're going to serve God and start living for God in front of them. Are you with me? And pray about things and live holy, live right. A couple of you got that. You may say, well, my kids are all grown. Well, man, start praying again. Just, you know, pray God will move on them. Hallelujah. Start saying the right thing. Quit saying you've got a bad marriage. Quit saying I wish my wife's more like somebody else. Stop that. Stop it. Start praising your wife and praising your husband. Quit saying how bad you got it. What do you mean how bad you got it? We're living in the greatest country in the face of this world. I mean, we're living in the United States of America. We have more privileges and and rights in this country than anywhere in the world. Thank God for the United States of America. Quit talking bad about this country. Quit talking bad about your state and your... Hello? Start thinking and praising and thanking God for the good things that you are experiencing, the benefits that you've had. Listen, I've traveled around the world. I've been in the mountains of India. I've been in the mountains of Mexico. There are places in Mexico and Guatemala that would just scare you. And we are blessed. We have a blessed, blessed country that we live in. I've been in the mountains of Manimuli in India. There's a really a place called that. It's above Trichur, you know, Alapi and Cochin, you know, on the coastline there. Yeah. I know you know exactly where that is. I've been in the jungles of Guatemala, the Patan jungle. Ministered in the jungles, you know, where they don't have anything. Just thatch roofs. There are no roads, no cars, nothing. There's a river. We landed in a bush plane. Man, thank God for the United States of America. Thank God for what we have here. Woo! Are you with me? See, but you start talking about how bad you got it. How bad you got it. Because there's not a Starbucks in your town. Well, get in the car and drive to Terrell. They got one there. Come on, man. You got a car. Are you with me? See, you start looking at all the negative, you start talking that negative, and your life just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Then you start in your marriage, you know, maybe you felt slighted one day, or boy, and then you start thinking about that. And what started out in love turns out in hate. Man, you start out loving each other, now you just hate each other. Starts right here. You've been shining light on that. You've been shining light on hate instead of shining light on love. See, the Bible says, Psalms 119, my East Texas accent comes out. I'll try to get rid of it. Psalm 119. Notice what it says in verse 130. It says, the entrance of your words gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. This is talking about God's word. David's talking about God. And he's saying, God, the entrance of your word gives light. Hallelujah, somebody. Now I got light because God's word is shining. And it gives understanding to the simple. You say, well, man, I'm not getting that. I don't see that. Well, you need more light. You need more word. You need to hear it more. The more you hear it, the more light comes. The more you see it, the more you understand it. Amen? Amen. Most people don't understand the Bibles, don't read the Bible. Most people don't understand what God's doing. They never spend time with God. They never get in the word. They never pray. If you want to know more about God, then you have to hang around God. And if you want to know more about His word, then you have to hang around His word and say His word and pray His word and speak His word. All of a sudden, it starts coming alive. That's a principle we understand even in education. If you're going to be educated in any field of study or any profession, you go take courses and classes and you go over repetitiously the principles, the rudiments of that thing, and you get flashcards, you go over the terms, you keep saying it, and one day, it's subtle because it's just little by little, you start seeing it, you start understanding it. And the more you do it, the more you understand it. But if you don't initially start saying it, if you don't initially start it by saying, decree it, it won't be established unto you, and the light won't shine upon your way. I don't see how I could ever get out. Well, you won't say it in order to see it. I can have a good marriage. I can. God can do a miracle in my marriage if I need one. God can work in this marriage if He needs to work in this marriage, if it's the things we need to work on. I love my wife. Quit saying you don't love her. I love my wife. I just can't stand her. Quit. Don't. Stop. Are you with me? She makes me so... Whoop. Whoop. Huh? And you read all this body language in them, I see. She did that thing she does. I know what she's thinking. I saw that lip. I saw that. You start talking that and you look for it and that's all you see. You can turn it around. Hallelujah. Amen. You can turn it around. You can start saying how much you love her, how much you appreciate her, how much, how wonderful she is, and me too. Okay. and then you just love each other. Brenda, I've been married 36 years. I love Brenda. I think she is the greatest person on the face of this earth. I really do. I know I could be deceived, but I believe that. I've convinced myself of that. I don't think anybody's any better. And that's no. You know, you should think the same way about your wife. Stay with me. You should believe that about your wife. God put you together, and there you are. You got a great marriage, a great potential to be an example and a light, and for your kids to serve. All my children are serving God. All my children are serving God, because Brenna and I always serve God. We don't holler at each other. We don't slap each other around. I never would do. I would not ever touch Brenda. I'm afraid she'd kill me. You know, but anyway, no, that's not true. No, not true. We don't run around the house screaming at each other. We don't holler at each other, you know. Okay. I don't know how to spend so much time on that. Y'all must need some marriage counseling here. I don't know what it is, but no, this is applied to anything. You can do the same thing with a job. You ever notice how bad you start talking down about a job, and then before long it started out great, you loved the job, and now you hate it? First it was the greatest job you ever had, now it's the worst thing you ever done in your life. Well, it started right here. You started criticizing, you started complaining instead of starting thanking God for it and believing God for it and praying over it. And it's hard to be critical about something you're praying over all the time. It's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. It's really, really hard. God just won't let you do it. Sometimes we criticize our country and criticize leaders of our country. And I do have disagreements many times with policy and leaders and so on and so forth. But I should be praying. I should be praying. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So the entrance of thy word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. If you need more understanding, need a little more light, many times, you know, we're saying something, preaching something, and you're saying, man, I just can't get that. I don't quite see that. You need a little more light on it. Won't you start saying it? Won't you start saying it because God says it? You might say, well, I'd be lying if I said what, if I didn't believe it. And what, you'd be lying by saying what God said. Would you explain that to me? I'm having a little trouble with that one. Yeah, but I'm having trouble. Yeah, well, no, we're talking about what God said, and we're just saying what God says. Maybe you are having trouble believing it. Maybe you are having trouble with it working in your life. But if you don't start saying what God says, you're never going to see what God says. You're never going to have light on it. Because the entrance of thy word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. To say it another way, in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You have to hear it and hear it in order for it to ignite faith in you. Amen. You have to say it over and over before you can see it. In other words, it's kind of in a fog, but as you walk by faith and not by sight, you get closer to it. And things become clearer by approach, and so you get closer to it. And you keep walking it because God says it. You keep saying it because God says it. Maybe you don't understand it, but God says it, and I'm going to say it. And then all of a sudden you start to see it. The fog dissipates. You get close enough where you see it. It's a matter of proximity. And talking the word moves you closer. I'm not separating our actions from this. I assume that we're going to follow through what we say. But it starts with saying. Amen? It moves us closer. It dissipates. It causes the fog to dissipate. It causes light to come. The entrance of thy word gives light. Notice the 105th verse. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hallelujah, somebody. So I just don't know which way to go. Well, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It'll lighten your path. It'll reveal your future in the sense of show you which direction to take, which direction to go. You can love. You can forgive. You can live right. You can do this. The commandments of God are not burdensome or grievous, the Bible tells us. 1 John 5, I believe it's the third verse. So if you don't start saying you can do this, you'll never do it. Another way to say it, this is those that say they can and those that say they can't are both right. You want an example of that? Numbers 13. 12 spies went into the land of Canaan. 10 came back with a bad report. 2 came back with a good report. We know those two, Joshua and Caleb. You probably couldn't name one of those other spies. Nobody names their kids after those spies. In fact, those names sound real funny when you read them. Shama, I think, is one of them. Or Shamu. We named a whale after him, but that's it. We don't honor failure and defeat and doubt and cowardness. Nobody wants to name their children after that, you know. But boy, Joshua and Caleb, we're still using those names today. I mean, we still name kids Joshua and Caleb today, and rightly so. You don't even remember those other guys. But you know what? They said they couldn't do what God said they could do. They said it. They said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, and we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. We are not able to go over and possess the land. And Joshua Caleb says, we're well able to go over and possess the land. But you know what? They're both right. In the outcome, they're right, because they got what they said. In fact, over in the 14th chapter of Numbers, that's the 13th where that took place, and those 12 spies went in, and the 10 came back with a bad, and the 2 came back with a good report. In the 14th chapter, God gets upset. There's no way around it. He's mad at what they were saying. He was mad and upset because they said God's word wasn't true, that they could not do what God said they could do. And God promised them they could have it. And he was going to wipe the whole bunch out and save Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And thank God Moses prayed. I'm just telling you what it says. You go read it for yourself. Okay? Don't take my word for it. Go read it. Numbers 14. Moses prayed. And you know what God said? Okay, fine. I won't wipe them all out. But they're all going to die in the wilderness and not go into the land of Canaan. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And you know what he said? It's an amazing thing. He said, out of your own mouth I'll judge you. You said I brought you out here to die? That's what's going to happen. You said I brought you out here to do all these. That's exactly what's going to happen. What happened? Exactly what they said. Man. I mean, that's what God said. You catching that? I mean, God's saying, hey, it's going to be like you said. I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. That makes a lot of sense when Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, out of your own mouth, he says, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. It also makes sense in the parable of the talents. Remember Luke, the 19th chapter, with the parable of the talents, and Jesus gave, 10 to one, 5 to one, 2 to another. Remember that? And he went to a far country, he gave his parable, and he came back and he wanted to know what they had done with the trading of the talents. And the one that had 10 says, I made 10 more. Oh, great. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, Went to the one that had 5, he doubled it. Oh, wonderful. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Wonderful, great, marvelous. Went to the one that had the 2. And he says, where's yours? He said, I hid it in the ground. I knew you were a hard master, reaping where you do not sow. And you know what Jesus said in that parable? He said, out of your own mouth, I'll judge you. Wow. And took it away from him and gave it to somebody else. Now, it's important what we say. Well, according to the Bible, it is. In fact, God's listening intently to our prayers and to what we're praying and what we're saying. It's important what we say about God. It's important what we say about ourselves, and it's important what we say about our situation. We are shining light on something, and sometimes we're just bug zappers. Amen? And we should be shining light on the truth. In fact, if you think about that verse, Psalms 119, verse 105, where it says, thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What David is saying in one sense is this, that I'm going to let your word lighten my path. I'm not going to let anybody else's words lighten my path. So I'm going to say what you say. I'm not going to let somebody else determine my future. I'm going to let God determine my future. I'm not going to let circumstances dictate what's going to happen. I'm not going to let negativity make it happen. I'm going to let your word be a light to my path, or a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I'm going to say and speak your word and shine light on what you say, and I'm going to agree with you, and we're going to have the will of God in our life and not what the world says. But if you're ever going to see that, you've got to shine light on that. Turn to Joshua 1:8. We'll close this out. Y'all getting this?
Amen.
Well, you need to help me. Amen. Joshua 1:8. Y'all sure were excited on that last song. What happened? Do I need to sing that song again? I hope I'm not stepping on toes, because if I am, I'm stepping on mine with yours. And there again, I always want to clarify. We're not talking about ignoring situations. We're not talking about denying problems. We're talking about coming against problems and attacking problems. We're not talking about, there's no such thing as problems and crisis. Are you kidding? We live in a fallen world. There's all kinds of crisis, all kinds of problems. You've had things happen to you. I've had things happen to me. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to rise up and pray and stand on God's word and say what God says? We're going to make it. You know what? What's happened to you has probably happened to somebody else. You've got two ways you can go with this thing. You can go under, you can go over.
Amen.
It really is just a couple of choices. That's really it. And you can decide to go over. I like quoting, I think it was John Wayne said this. He said, I'm never down, I'm just up. He said, I'm up or getting up. You know, so you just have to get up, amen? You have to learn to get up and rise up. And you rise up with the Word. Start shining light on the way out. There is a way out. There's always a way out. But you got to start shining light on it by saying, I can get out of this in Jesus' name.
Right.
Amen? And that's when direction comes and light comes. Direction comes from the Word. Everything starts with the Word. Notice in Joshua, after he, you know, meets with Joshua after Moses passed away and made him the commander-in-chief and general of the armies of Israel, he tells him in the 6th verse, be strong of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and of good courage, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Obviously, God's saying, stay in the book, stay in the Word, stay in the promises. Amen. And 8th verse says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. I'm reading out of New King James. The King James says it very similar to that too. But I thought, this is interesting. One day I was reading this and I noticed here it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, meaning you shall say it all the time, and you shall meditate in it day and night. That word meditate is the Greek word haggah, which means to speak, incidentally. It's translated speak several times in the Bible, and to roar and to say. And so meditation, don't think in Eastern terms. Meditation, biblically, is to say the word to yourself even, and that's okay. Now, God's not trying to turn us all into Popeye, but those were the best ones. You know, the old black and white Popeyes where he's always talking to himself? I always thought that was... Okay, all right. I lost a whole generation there, I know. But anyway, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. Now, I think that's fascinating, the way that's written. Because he says, if you will speak this word, keep it in your mouth all the time. Speak God's word. Say God's word all the time. Confess the promises and say what God says all the time. Meditate in it day and night. He says, do this that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. You're never going to do it until you say it. Why? Because you're never going to see it till you say it. You'll never see yourself doing it until you say yourself doing it. You won't observe or see to do it until you say it. Well, that just never happened. Well, wait a minute, I'm not talking about it. This is not me. I mean, we're talking Bible, God's Word. God said you can. God says you can come out of your sin. Hello? God says you can have peace. God says you can have a better life. Yeah, we're always going to be challenged. This is a battle. Life's a battle. We're going to have crises that we have to deal with. I understand that. We're not in heaven. I'm not painting a picture here that you're never going to have any trouble. Of course, we're in a world of trouble here. But we're not of this world. And you can tip the scales in your favor. And we do eventually win this deal. Are you with me? Praise God. Whew, hallelujah. Amen. Maybe you suffered loss, but you know God can give you peace and He can comfort you. Amen. Maybe you run across a financial situation. We hear a lot about that nowadays. But you know, my God can supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And He is the Lord our shepherd. We shall not want. And maybe the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for lack for any good thing. And hey, I've been young and I've been old and I'm just quoting a scripture. Yeah. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed out begging bread. But that's what God says. That's what the Bible says. That may be a challenge for us. We may need to retrain our speaking and our talking, but that is what God says. And God's got a million ways of taking care of us and blessing us, but we're never going to see it until we say it. We won't observe to do it according to all that's written in it until this book of the law is in our mouth and we meditate in it and say it day and night, day and night. Day and night, because the entrance of His Word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. Because if you decree a thing, it, what you decree, shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon your ways. Wow, is that awesome? That's not mind over matter. That's not my words over a situation. That's just me meeting the conditions God set. He's the one that gives me the understanding. He's the one that makes the way. I'm the one that cooperates.
Amen.
Man, there's so many angles you could hit that at. I think of the Bible saying, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You know, God's word's not established in your life until you say it.
Amen.
If God wants everyone to be saved, He wishes that none should perish, but all would come to eternal life. But you know what? Everybody doesn't get saved. But everyone that enters into agreement with God, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord in faith, believing, that's what it says, Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of a sudden now, His word says, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's His word. That's what God says. Now the question is, what do you say? You will establish that if you say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that I'll not perish and have everlasting life. So in that sense, you and I are the establishing witness of God's word in our personal life. Wow. How powerful is that? I think it kind of goes both ways, though. I think the thoughts of going under and the world's gloom, doom, and so on and so forth, I think we'll establish that too when we second witness it and say it instead of saying what God says. We enter in contract with that, with the circumstance, with the negative words. Or we enter into contract with God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue.
Amen.
By your words you will be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. Woo! Man, I'm going to learn to zip my lip.
Amen.
How about you? Loose lips sink ships. You know, that's a Navy saying. And I think we need to get a grip on our lip, and in so doing, we get a grip on our life.
Right.
Hallelujah.